The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 12. Jesus is with his disciples and he is speaking to a huge crowd of people. Starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he said to them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies. Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." This is the word of the Lord.
Six years ago, just before I joined the TA and became a TA padre and joined the army, I started a regime of fitness. And some of you who were around at the time will remember that I started running and I started going to the gym and I started every opportunity doing press-ups and sit-ups. And even for a little while, and it was a little while, but I promise you it happened, I even looked at what I ate and tried to improve my diet. I got rid of the pot noodles and the chips and started to eat salads and pasta. And the reason was I knew that at 42, 43 years old, going into the army at that point was going to be a struggle. It was going to be difficult. The first part of the training that I was going to go through was infantry training, just the same as any 17 or 18 or 19 year old goes through. And although I do it as what's called a PQO, a professionally qualified officer, it was going to be tough. I'd seen the photos on the Army Training Center website of other padres in their 40s and 50s who'd gone up there being sick as they were run and run and run until they'd got nothing left. And I knew that it was going to be tough, and so I started training. I joined the gym, and I was going 3-4 times a week to the gym. I was running on the alternative days. I was looking after my diet. If you came into our sitting room just about any advert break on the telly when I was at home, I was there doing sit-ups with the kids sat on my legs, trying to build up my muscles, because I wanted to be the best soldier I could be. I didn't want to be one of these who turns up and lollygags around and doesn't really try. I wanted to be the best I could be. So I went to the gym and I ran and I did the sit-ups and I went walking in Brecon on my day off every week for months. And those of you that were coming at that time to the small group on a Thursday in the manse, which was my day off, will remember I used to come down and say hello to you and put a rucksack off and go off into the Beacons and walk as fast as I could, 8-10 miles, because I wanted to be the best I could be. And the only other time in my life I've really ever experienced anything like that in terms of training and fitness was when I just left university and I was playing American football. And frankly, I was too little to play American football. I was really, really, I was, you know, like a piece of string wringing wet, hung up. I was very, very skinny. And so I started training and I started eating and I started going to the gym and I started running. And those are the two points in my life where I've really, really exercised and tried to take care of my health. And the reason was because I wanted to be the best American footballer I could be. I wanted to be the best soldier I could be. And so I trained for it. Now I want to let you in on a secret. I hated it. I hate running. I can't tell you how much I hate running. There's people around here who they go, oh, isn't it great? Don't you like the buzz it gives you? Don't you feel fantastic when you... No! I hate it. I can't stand it. About 200 yards in, I start sucking in air as if it's going out of fashion. We've got a saying in the army, which is, you know, you want to pull your bayonet out and make extra air holes to let air in. Because I just hate it, that feeling of not being able to get enough air into your lungs. And sitting in a gym, particularly mid-morning, when all the beautiful people are there, lifting their weights and on the row machine, and I'm there, sweating away. Not you, no. you know, I just hate it, sweating away with the vile music on the videos and just the repetitiveness of it. I hate training. I don't like running. I don't like lifting weights. I don't like not eating Bombay mix and pot noodle. I don't like that stuff. So why do I do it? I do it because of the goal. I do it because of the aim. I do it because I want to be a better soldier. I do it because I wanted to be a better American footballer. I do it because I wanted to be better. And so you put up with things you don't like and the way you don't want to do it and the things that really every fibre in your body rejects and repels. You do it because you're looking to the goal. You're looking to the end. Quite often as pastor, very, very often as pastor, I come across people who say to me, members of this church and members of other churches when I'm preaching other places, I'm not a very good Christian. I'm really not a very good Christian. God couldn't use me. I'm not a very good Christian. Oh, I really struggle in my prayer life. I'm not a very good Christian. I'm not good at my Bible study. I don't know the scriptures as well as I would want. I'm not a very good Christian. And there's part of me that wants to say to them, that's okay. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with admitting weakness. There's nothing wrong with admitting failure. There's nothing wrong with admitting an area of our life where we're not so good. But what are you doing about it? What is it that you're doing about it? It's okay to say, I'm not a very good Christian. That's fine. But what are you doing about it? One of the things I've learned in the last 10 years around here is I don't ask that question because people get upset and they say, you're not being pastoral. But I want to say to people, what are you doing to change the situation that you're saying you're not very good in? Are you training? Are you disciplining yourselves? Are you working? Are you doing spiritual workouts? If it's scripture reading that you're not very good at, and you don't know the Bible as well as you'd like, and you don't open it between Sundays, then what are you doing about it? Are you getting Bible study notes? Are you going to a small group? Are you listening to sermons online and following it in your Bible? What are you doing to change the situation where you're saying you're not very strong? If prayer is a weakness in your Christian life, and it causes you to say, I'm not a very good Christian, what are you doing about it? What are you doing to train up that muscle, that spiritual muscle? What are you doing to change the situation? Have you joined a prayer triplet? Have you got yourself a prayer partner? Have you found a friend, someone you trust, and said to them, I'm really struggling with my prayer life. Can I meet with you for an hour once a week to pray, that I might learn to pray? Are you reading books about prayer? Are you going to training events? If that's an area you're saying, I'm not very good, what are you doing about it? How are you training? What are you doing to improve the things and overcome the areas you're struggling in? See, the Bible talks a lot about the spiritual way of life being exactly like the physical life. And how we train the physical body is how we train the spiritual body. When Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, he wrote these words. He said, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But what did he say? But we do it. What do? We enter into strict training. We enter into spiritual training. We enter into training for a crown that will last forever. He goes on to say, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. In other words, Paul's telling the church to train for the Christian life. Be disciplined. Just like with running, for many of us, every part of our body says, I don't want to do this. You know, at 200 yards, that's it. We're ready to quit. Every fiber rebels against it. But you keep going for the goal. So it is in our spiritual life. I don't like praying. I'm not very good at it. Push through. Train yourself. Because we train for a crown that will last forever. Paul continues this metaphor when he writes to Timothy, when he says, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Physical training is all well and good, but train yourself spiritually as well. Start putting yourself under that same kind of discipline, that same kind of regime for eternity. Because it's not, and not just eternity, but in this life as well, it has value for this present life and also the life of the world to come. We train ourselves, we discipline ourselves, we grow spiritual muscles so we can live better as Christians in this life. And so we can prepare ourselves for the life of the world to come. And that's what we're talking about in this series. When we talk about the disciples' toolbox, we're talking about discipleship. The word comes from the same root, discipline. To be a follower of Jesus is to be disciplined. It's to exercise discipline in our spiritual life. To reject the things that the flesh wants. You know, my flesh would have fish and chips every night if it could. But I reject that because it's not good for my body. My flesh would never pray if it had its way. But I reject that because it's not good for my soul. Prayer, Bible study, meeting together. We're going to be looking at next week. John Weaver is going to take us through meeting together, being part of the body, fasting. I'm looking at that in 2 weeks' time. And this week, giving. Spiritual disciplines which train the body and make us better prepared for this life and better prepared for the life to come. And just like sweating in a gym or pounding out the miles on the street or whatever the exercise is that your doctor's told you you've got to do. Your flesh will revolt against them. I promise you, your flesh will revolt against them. It won't want to do them. Just like when you're running and your lungs are about to burst and you want to give up. It's so easy when you're running to just slow down and stop. And once you've stopped, it's so hard to get going again. So you keep going. Just like your physical muscles will just be saying, stop. So every emotion in your body yells, stop. When you're trying to follow the disciplines of the Christian life, they're hard to do. That's why they're called disciplines. That's why they need discipline. That's why people have to be disciplined to achieve them. Knowing the scriptures and becoming good at Bible study doesn't happen easily. Developing a prayer life doesn't happen easily. Becoming generous in spirit doesn't happen easily. Becoming a person of forgiveness doesn't come naturally. You have to work at it. Just think about it for a moment. Think of prayer. How many people say, oh, I don't pray as much as I like. I'd like to. I don't pray as much as I want to. How many of us know we want to pray more? How many of us know we should pray more? How many of us know it would be good for us to pray more? And yet, how many of us pray more? Because it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. You get yourself into that quiet place and you open your Bible and you sit down and you close your eyes and you remember the shopping list and the kids need picking up and there's that slate on the roof that needs putting back in place. And you close your eyes and say, I'm going to pray now. And you doze off. Your flesh rebels against it. Just like we know the gym is good for us, and walking is good for us, and exercise is good for us, we know these things are good for us, but our body doesn't want to do it. So let me ask though, why have we added giving in with the disciplines? Why have we put giving alongside Bible study and prayer and the other disciplines of fasting, going to church? Why have I put giving in there? Why is giving, and I'm talking about financial giving now, why is it good for us as disciples in the same way that prayer or fasting or Bible study is? We know giving is good for the church. Your giving is great for the church. But why is it good for you as individual Christians? How does it help you develop that Christian life? As an aside, because this isn't what I'm talking about this morning, but let me just ask you, how many of you have reviewed your giving lately? This is an entire aside, but how many of you have reviewed your giving lately? In the last 3 years? In the last 12 months? Have you looked at what you give to the church, to outside parachurch organisations, and to secular charities? Have you reviewed your giving? For the last 3 years, we've had good years financially here in the church. And because of that, I've not spoken on giving for 3 years. The last time I spoke about it was 3 years ago. Why? Well, because we've had a surplus, and maybe part of me has felt, oh, we don't need to focus on that. But actually, right at the moment, our income is less than our outgoing. Right at the moment. That our expected income for 2010 didn't come in. We set a budget, we agreed a budget, and we fell short of our giving last year. And the reason we ended the year up with a surplus was not because enough was given, but because the deacons and the leaders were excellent at cutting back. And there are things that just need doing that we haven't been able to do because we haven't had enough money. Those of you at the church meeting last week know that the handheld microphone needs replacing. It's broken, it's rubbish. We can't do that right at the minute because our income has fallen. So and I think there's three reasons why that's happened. The first is times are just tough at the moment, and some people have been losing their jobs and some people have been changing jobs. And so just times are tough. You know, the church is affected by the economic crisis that's going on in the rest of the world. But secondly, I think the fact that we've had a surplus has made people think, oh, I don't need to review what I'm doing. I don't need to look again at my giving. The church is okay at the moment. I don't need to do anything about it. And the third reason is because we've not been mentioning it. Because we've had a surplus, we've not been mentioning it. And I've been remiss in that. We've slipped. We've let the discipline get away from us a little bit. So let me just ask, have you reviewed your giving lately? Have you had a pay rise or a bonus? And has that affected the way you give? Let's go back to the main theme. Why is giving good for us. Well, there's a number of things going on in our giving. First of all, when we give, the first thing it does is it takes us, me, myself, out of the centre of my world. When I give, it makes me no longer the middle of the entire universe. If the first call on your money is not you and your needs, then in a sense we move ourselves from being the most important person in our life. If the first call on our money, the first thing that we think about each month, is giving money to God and not to what we want, then it puts God there. It takes us out of the centre of our world. The scriptures say an awful lot about selfishness. If you Google or use an online concordance or something like that, the word selfishness or self-centeredness on self, you'll come up with hundreds and hundreds of hits. Psalm 119, verse 36, "Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Take away my foolish desires and let me find my life by walking with you." The psalmist saying, I don't want some selfish things for myself. I'm not looking for gain for myself. I want to follow your law and your word. Proverbs 28, "A stingy man is eager to get rich, but is unaware that poverty awaits him." A link between stinginess and selfishness and poverty, spiritual and possibly physical as well. Philippians 2, verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considers others better than yourself." Galatians, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what's contrary to the sinful nation. They're in conflict with each other." Then it lists the fruit of the flesh: selfishness, wanting our own way. But look at what Jesus says in this passage we had today, as we read from verse 22 onwards. Then he said to the disciples, don't be like that. Don't be selfish. Don't be self-centered. Don't have yourself at the center of all of your planning and your thinking and your working out. He said, therefore, just listen to how many times he says you and your in this passage. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat and what your body will do and what you will wear. Life is more than food, the body more than clothes. Dropping down a little bit. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Jesus is saying, don't focus on those things. Don't focus on you. He's talking about money. And he's saying, you're not the center of the universe here. And when we give, it takes you out of the center of our life. And it puts God in his right place. The Bible calls the undisciplined heart selfish. But it says that the fruit of the Spirit and the hallmark of the converted heart is generosity. Every time you open your hand generously, you beat your flesh up a little bit. Every time you give, you deny yourself a little bit. It's disciplined, it's hard, it's difficult, and your body becomes a little bit better trained, a little bit more disciplined. An open hand beats up the flesh. At the end of that reading we have today, and actually I wish now I'd gone on those extra few verses, because there's some tough stuff in there. Sell your possessions, give it to the poor, provide for yourself things that won't wear out. But it finishes off with Jesus saying, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. When that offering bag comes along, and you haven't planned your giving, and you go into your pocket, and there's a £10 note, and there's a pound coin in there, and a 50 pence piece, and you reach for the coin, it shows you where your heart is. Now, sometimes that's just you need the note for something else. But sometimes it shows where your heart is. Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. You know, giving needs discipline. It needs discipleship. Every fibre in your body revolts against it. When it comes to thinking about hard times, isn't it easy for the first thing to go to be your tithe or your offering? It needs discipline. I saw just a fantastic illustration of this last week, and those of you who are at the family service will have heard me make a reference to it as the offering was brought forward. But there was a couple of children down the front, and one of them had been given a coin to drop in the offering. I think that's brilliant practice if you're a parent. Establish a habit of giving. And as the bag came along, this child weren't going to give up their coin. Yeah. Put it in the bag. No. Go on, it's for the church. Put the money in the bag. No. Let it go. No. Aren't we like that sometimes? God had given us, this parent had given the child money to put in the bag. God has given us money so we can give back generously. No. It's mine. My precious. You can't have it. There was even one child, and I'm not looking at anybody, because it might have been somebody's granddaughter, for example, but they thought this was a fantastic opportunity. But as the bag came along, they thought, oh, money, I'll have some of that. And last week we had a child taking money out of the offering. I just had a weird thought. I just had a really, and this isn't in my sermon, John, forgive me, because you're going to have a heart attack. Wouldn't it be great if actually we had an offering system where when the bag went along, we put our money in, and if it came to somebody who needed it, they could just reach in and take it out? I mean, that's what the 434 Fund is about. But wouldn't it be good if we were that transparent about it? Actually, you know, this week, I need 20. I've got a bill to pay. Oh, never mind. Oh, yeah. We'll discuss it at leadership and then church meeting and... When we give, it takes us out of the centre of the world. Secondly, giving moves us from the centre of our actions and our thoughts and our desires. What it does is it takes us out and it puts God back at the centre. When what we're doing with our money is not about us and our needs and our desires and our pleasures and our house and our possessions. But when we take ourselves out of the centre, it puts God there instead. You know, when we rely on ourselves, on our own income, on what we earn, when we rely on our own resources, we forget easily, actually God is in charge. When we start to say, I won't give so much today because I've got a need myself. I can see something on the horizon and I'm not going to give as much today because there's a need coming and I've got to keep my money for it. What it does is it denies God who's King of the universe. It denies the God who will provide for all our needs. It denies the God who is generous and will meet all our needs. When we start to hold back our reserves for ourselves just in case, what we're saying is, because I don't believe that God has got it covered. We deny that the God who clothes the fields in splendor. We deny the God who gives the ravens their food could actually give us what we need as well down the road. I better keep a bit back just in case God isn't faithful to his word. I better keep a bit back just in case. I don't care if you're a multi-millionaire. You don't have enough if you're relying on your own resources. I don't care if you've got so much money in your bank at the moment, you don't know what to do with it. If you're relying on your own resources, sooner or later they will fail you. I know some very, very rich people who are very, very miserable. They're relying on their own resources and not on God's resources. They're relying on what they've got and accumulated and not on what God can give them. I don't care if you're a multimillionaire. If you're relying on your own resources, they will fail you. And I don't care if you're the poorest person in the congregation. If you're relying on God, then you've got more than enough. If you're relying on God for that next bill, then you've got more than enough. That's a principle of the kingdom. That our God can provide. If God is providing for you, and that's where you're relying on, then you'll always have more than enough. Do not worry, Jesus says. A command, an imperative. Do not worry. God has got it covered. And when we give to God, we're saying, I've got enough. Because he who made the universe and who owns the cattle on a thousand hills is in charge of my finances. And I'm going to let go generously so that he can sow back generously. That the kingdom of God is the center of what I'm doing. And then, finally, when we take ourselves out of the center and we put God back in the center, it also gives the church its proper emphasis and focus. And it makes mission and the purposes of the kingdom central to what we're doing. Being discipled in our giving makes the mission of Jesus and the calling of God on our church central. Giving says there's something more important than my life, my pleasures, my needs, my wants, and that something else is the kingdom of God. When what I want isn't central, but what God wants is central, then the kingdom of God takes on its proper place. And when it takes on its proper place, the priorities of God and the emphasis of God take on their proper place as well. Notice, Jesus doesn't say that food and clothes and shelter are unimportant. He says, your father knows you need those things. Of course you need food. Of course you need clothes. Of course you need money. Of course you need your house paying for. Of course you need your mortgage covering. Jesus says, your father knows you need those things. He says, but don't chase after them. God's got it covered. He says the pagans are the ones who worry about those things. That's why he says, tells them off. He says, where's your faith? Oh, you of little faith. He says, when you chase after those things, you're doing the same as the people who don't believe in a God. But when you seek first the kingdom of God, then these other things will be added to you as well. Your father knows you need those things. Just don't put them at the center. Put the mission of God, the priorities of Jesus, at the center. When we give to the work of the church, we're saying there's something more central and more important than what I want. And what is that thing? It's the thing that Jesus told us to do. Make disciples. Mission. Telling other people at home and abroad the good news of Jesus and demonstrating the good news of Jesus is the purpose of the church. It's what we're here for. Worship is not the purpose of the church. Jesus didn't leave behind a church to worship him. And there's a sense in which the Westminster Catechism has just got its emphasis a bit wrong there when it says that's our chief aim. No, it's not. Jesus didn't say, a command I give to you, worship me until I come back. He said, go ye into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to do everything I've commanded you and baptizing them in the name of the Father. That's the mission statement of the church. We worship because it's right to do, but because it equips and enables and prepares us to do the other things as well. If worship was what Jesus wanted, then there'd be a trumpet call right now and the skies would open and he'd descend on a cloud and he'd take us home to the place where forever and ever we're going to worship him face to face. If that was what Jesus wanted, then he'd take us home. He didn't leave us with that purpose. It's right that we worship. It's good that we worship. But it's not our primary purpose. Our primary purpose is the mission of the church. It's not healing and gift. When Jesus returns, those things will pass away. The primary purpose of the church is not to prepare and train people in prophecy and healing. When Jesus returns, those things will pass away. when the perfect comes, the imperfect will go. It's not social justice. The church is not meant to be some sort of religious social work organisation. When the King comes, he'll bring justice and righteousness and deal with that unrighteousness. Poverty will be overcome, injustice broken down. The only thing we won't be able to do anymore when the kingdom is consummated is reach the lost. That's our purpose now, and we do it through those other things, through our worship, through our generosity, through our social action. We demonstrate the kingdom, but in doing it we put the mission of the church central. And when we give, we say my needs are less important than this need to make Jesus known. Giving is a discipline. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's unpleasant, just like running is unpleasant or lifting weights is unpleasant. Sometimes we want to give up. Every part of our body wants to say no more. We don't always like it. But it builds the spiritual life. It builds the inner person. It makes us more like Christ called us to be. And I don't know about you. I want a fitter body. I'd like to have muscles like my middle son, Mr. Muscle himself, who runs every day and goes to the gym every day and looks young and beautiful. I'd like that. Well, the beautiful bit. But more than that, I want to seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness and its priorities and its purposes so that I might become more like Christ and so that he might get the glory. Amen. Father, give us boldness to approach the throne with those things we're needful of and of those things we're mindful of. And as your children, would you hear us and bless us and discipline us and send us to do your will. And may now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and those we love this day and evermore. Amen. Let's say together as we finish the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.